We turn in the Holy Scriptures tonight to Philippians chapter 1. We will continue our Genesis series next Sunday night. This holiday weekend did not afford me sufficient time to do justice to the flood in Genesis chapter 7. So we will take that up again next week. But for tonight, we will consider for our text Philippians 1, verse 6, and we will read the entire chapter. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now hear to be in me. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Our text is verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Philippians 1, the Apostle Paul sets before the Philippian Christians and sets before us faith's perspective on all of life. All of life and everything that happens to us in this life. And what is that perspective? It is the perspective that the Apostle Paul takes upon his own sufferings and troubles that he is currently experiencing even as he has this letter written to the beloved Philippians. And that perspective is this, that everything that happens to me happens for my salvation. Indeed, all things work for my salvation because there is a God who works all things. And this God who works all things has begun a good work in me. And he will see this good work finished. He will bring it to perfection. And indeed, so important is this good work that he has begun in me that he uses all things that he brings into my life for the cause of perfecting that good work, that good work of salvation. That is the perspective of the faithful Apostle Paul as he here in the text, in the chapter, considers and explains his current afflictions to the Philippian believers to whom he writes. The Apostle Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians at a very difficult time in his life. The historical context is that the book of Philippians is one of the later epistles that Paul wrote. He wrote this epistle while he was under house arrest in Rome. He had appealed to Caesar, his cause, and he had come to Rome, and now he waited to hear what that ungodly king of that ungodly empire would have to say about his cause. He is under house arrest in Rome. And while he is under house arrest in Rome, more and more afflictions are piled up upon his shoulders. Many of his companions who he thought to be faithful friends have deserted him. And indeed, there are preachers there in the church in Rome, as we read about in the context, who take opportunity now that Paul is in prison to preach the gospel, but out of impure motives, out of contention, out of envy and strife. These were men who were jealous of the Apostle Paul, the prestige and high place that he had in the church in that early day. And so they preached the gospel out of strife and envy, hoping to add affliction to the apostle's bonds. The apostle sits under house arrest. He does not know what his future will be. Many of his companions have deserted him. Others are preaching the gospel in a way that is wrong, hoping to add affliction to his bonds. And yet the apostle remains steadfast and confident, such that he expresses that confidence. Verse 12, that all of these things are serving for the furtherance of the gospel. He goes on in verse 19 to express his confidence that no matter what happens to him, Christ will be magnified in his body, whether it be by life, whether it be by death. And that's all that matters to him, because God is in control. And God is using all things to bring to pass his good purpose with the Apostle Paul. That is his confidence. Such confidence then that he encourages the Philippians at the end of the chapter not to fear their adversaries. For the Philippians too had adversaries in the city where they lived. They too suffered persecution. They experienced the same conflict, troubles that the Apostle Paul had. And the Apostle encourages them, be not terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation. And then he explains how sufferings are a gift, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe, but also to suffer for his sake. The apostle sets before us faith's perspective on life, that all things work together for my salvation because God has begun a good work in me. And he seeks to then impart this confidence to the Philippians to whom he writes. And as this letter of the apostle is in the inspired scriptures, it comes to us tonight with the very same word, the very same point to make to us. This is the perspective, beloved, that we must have of all of life. That everything God uses to advance a good work that He has begun in you and in me. And that good work is the good work of our salvation. And what that means then is that there is nothing that can happen to us in this life that can ever destroy us. There is nothing that can ever crush us. There is nothing that can ever take us out of God's hand. There is nothing that can ever stop our salvation from coming to its final perfection. Because God has begun a good work, and God performs it, and in the performance of it, He uses all things to advance it. And what comfort then, rich comfort that brings to us, encouragement. We, a people who just like the Philippians, though we live in different circumstances, have so many troubles and struggles. Trials. The day in and day out battle of sin with sin. Sometimes it seems like we're losing that battle. Doubt that may gnaw at our minds and at our hearts and cause us at times to wrestle with the question of our own salvation. All of these things that the devil seeks to use to attack us and to undermine our confidence, this text comes to us as a mighty weapon against all of that. Being confident of this very thing, He which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it till the day of Christ. Beautiful doctrine that we in the Reformed churches call the preservation or the perseverance of the saints. Let us attend to this word and the comfort that it brings us. And let us do so under the theme, our salvation's sure perfection. Notice in the first place the meaning, secondly the reason, and finally the comfort. We look first at the meaning of that important phrase in the text about God's work, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Christ. God has begun a good work in us. And this is a work that He Himself proclaims to us that He will perfect. So there are four important things for us to notice here. The meaning of this idea of God's good work begun in us. In the first place, let us note that this work about which the text speaks is the good work of salvation. That is the work that is being talked about. There is no greater work than that. This is the outstanding good work of God, a work that even exceeds the work of creation in its glory. For salvation is the work of recreating lost, spiritually dead sinners. Salvation is the wonder work of God's grace by which He redeems the sinner, draws him out of darkness, translates him into His marvelous light, gives him to be a member of the kingdom of His dear Son, gives him life and all spiritual blessings in heavenly places on the basis of Christ's work. This is the great work of our God, and this is the good work that the text is speaking about. One work, yet a work with so many facets. Salvation. God takes a dead sinner, unites that dead sinner to Jesus Christ, and through that union to Christ imparts the new life of regeneration, so that that dead sinner is spiritually raised from the dead, undergoes a spiritual heart transplant, and comes alive unto God. God justifies that sinner on the basis of Christ's work, imputing to him righteousness of Christ and not imputing to him his many sins and the guilt of those sins. God sanctifies that sinner, causing the new life he imparted to him to grow and to blossom and to bear fruits of holiness and good works. All of this is but a small summary of this work about which the text speaks. It is God's work of salvation. Now, proof for that in the text comes out when we look at the context of verse 6. The good work about which Paul speaks, that it is salvation, is clear in verses 3 through 5. In verse 3, Paul says that he is thankful every time he brings the Philippians to mind. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. But what is he thankful for? Verse 5 informs us specifically what Paul is so thankful about every time he brings to mind the beloved Philippian congregation that was established through his preaching ministry. Verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. That's the good work of God that verse 6 is talking about. That good work is the fellowship of the gospel. Now, let's unpack that idea. What is the fellowship of the gospel? Here, the word fellowship is literally the word communion. It is the communion that belongs to fellow believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ as they live together, sharing that common faith, but more fundamentally, sharing that common union to the risen and exalted Savior. And that fellowship then manifests itself outwardly in the gathering of the congregation, in their common life of love and faith that they share with one another. And if you read through the book of the Philippians, you see evident signs of the rich fellowship and church life that these Philippian believers had in their small congregation in that Roman town of Philippi. The fellowship of the gospel. Communion. And that's the heart of salvation, isn't it? That's what salvation is. And that's what God's saving work produces and brings about in the lives of those in whom He is working. When God saves one of His people, He brings that child of His into saving fellowship with Himself. But then the outward manifestation of that saving fellowship of the child of God with God the Father is that that child then enters into the fellowship of God's people in the church. You see Paul saying here, I give thanks to God upon every remembrance of you for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. When I think of you, when I see you in my mind, I see God's salvation. I see what God's saving work has done. I see what God's saving work is continuing to do in you, in your fellowship with one another. The fellowship of the gospel among God's people is the visible evidence of God's saving work in the hearts of God's people. Unless you are in communion with God, there is no communion on this horizontal level. But when we live in communion with God because of the gracious bond established between us and Christ, the overflow then is communion with one another. That's the good work. Salvation, which is manifest as fellowship in the gospel. So that's the first thing we note about this good work about which the text speaks. It is the work of salvation, which at heart is communion with God and which makes itself visibly manifest in communion with one another. Now, the second thing to note is that this is a good work, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work. There's no work better than the work of salvation. It's good. That word good in our English language has been emptied of much of its significance. We use it so often to describe so many things, that doesn't carry the same richness as it does in Scripture. Good, good. So many things are implied here.
It's good. It implies that the motive and attitude of God as He works this work in us is a good motive, a good attitude. It proceeds from God's goodwill. It is a work of His goodwill and love and affection upon the person in whom He works this good work. It is a work that makes blessed, that makes good. As God works this good work of salvation in His elect people, it makes them blessed. It makes them taste of His goodness. The word also has this sense. Profitable, useful, fruitful, and abundantly so. And that brings out another very striking idea. The good God who works this good work of salvation in His people does so in a way that salvation is a fruitful work. It's a profitable work. It's useful. You see what that means. It means that what God intends to accomplish by His saving work is actually done. Just as a farmer works and labors in his field and he sprinkles those seeds on the ground, so that fruit will come from it. That's the idea here. A good work that brings forth fruit. God's saving work in us, to put it in theological terms, is effectual, efficacious. It gets the job done. It accomplishes everything that God intends it to do. Every aspect of this saving work. So that means, when God regenerates and He imparts that new life of Christ to His child, that dead sinner actually becomes alive. When God justifies His son or daughter, that son or daughter is innocent in His sight. When God sanctifies, when He works by His Spirit more and more to turn us from sin, there is a real effect. And we do grow in holiness. We do deepen our sorrow for sin. We do grow in our joy in God. And all of those other things connected with our sanctification. It's a good work done in God's good will that blesses us, that accomplishes everything that God intends it to accomplish. Salvation, a good work. And now third, let us notice that this good work, according to the text, is a work that God accomplishes in us. He which hath begun a good work in you. And that is an important distinction. It distinguishes this work of God from the works that God accomplishes or does for us outside of us. Those works He does for us. Now, of course, salvation is one complete work, and yet there are many aspects to this work. Christ, when He came and He died on the cross, He died for us. When He rose from the dead, He rose for us. When He ascended into heaven, He ascended for us. And by that saving work of Christ, He merited, He earned all of the blessings of salvation for us. And now all of those blessings have to be applied to us. And that is the idea of in us. Here in the text, the apostle is focusing on the application of all of the blessings of salvation to our hearts by the Spirit of Christ. Taking everything that was accomplished for us and now making it ours. Applying it to us personally so that we are transformed from within. Christ's working for us must lead to the outworking of salvation in us. If it was just all of this for us, that was accomplished for us, but it was never applied to us, God's salvation, that wonder work, fail, must be brought into us. Work of salvation, good, fruitful, effectual work that is worked inside of us. And now, fourth and finally about this work,
we notice that it is a good work that God performs until the day of Jesus Christ. He performs it. This is God's work. It's not man's work. God. We only read of one subject, one agent, one doer, one worker. It's God. And He performs it. Now, King James here translates it very well, but it could be translated stronger. The idea of that word perform is really perfect. God perfects this good work. He perfects it. He brings it to its appointed goal. He finishes it so that it lacks nothing, so that it is complete, so that there is a harmony of all of its parts. Nothing lacking. God finishes what He starts, and He brings all of His works to perfection. What wonderful truth that is. This good work of salvation, that God is working in us right now by His Spirit, applying to us all of the blessings of Christ. He's not going to discontinue that work. He's not going to stop it. He perfects it. We humans, men and women, we often start all sorts of projects. We set our hands to tasks that we intend to finish, and yet it is utterly outside of our power to finish them, even though oftentimes we might think it is within our power to finish them. We might draw up some project, but then lose interest in it, and the project goes uncompleted. Perhaps a builder begins building a structure, but a storm comes. An ice storm or a snowstorm and impedes his work. Or perhaps a fierce storm destroys it. So many other possibilities. Point being, we men, we can make our plans. We can set our hands and our minds to accomplishing a task. We might give it our all. We might expend every resource at our disposal. There is no guarantee we will finish the task. The text says, that's not the case with God. Not at all. What is characteristic of man is not characteristic of God. For He is Jehovah, the Almighty, who accomplishes His will. He is the God who says in Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 10, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. That is the word of God. That is His declaration. I will do everything that I set my hands to. It is the word of the Alpha and the Omega, He who is the beginning and the ending. He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that word until indicates the duration of God's work. He keeps on doing it. It's a constant work. He's always active doing it all the way until its point of termination, which is the day of Jesus Christ. That's when the work is finished. And for that whole space between now and the day of Christ, God is working and He cannot be stopped. He cannot be thwarted. Nothing can get in His way. He's doing that good work in you, beloved. Applying the blessings of Christ in His goodwill and love, bringing you more and more into His fellowship, causing the new life of Christ to blossom in you so that it is manifest in your fellowship here among your fellow saints. He's at work. He started that work. He's working it now and it will be finished. People of God, this is our treasured doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Looked at from God's perspective, why do the saints persevere? Why? Because God is at work in them. And God is constantly at work in them. God is perfecting His good work of salvation in them. And He never leaves that work by the wayside. He never takes a break. He never stops. From beginning to end, He is perfecting it. Has He given you faith? He has. He's nurturing that faith. He's building it. He's strengthening it. Yes, there are ups and downs in the Christian's life of faith. The perseverance or preservation of the saints does not mean that there are not troubles that shake our faith. It does not mean that there will not be times in our lives when we fall even deeply into sin. The truth of the text is that even in those times, even in the darkest of trials that shake our faith, even in our deepest falls, our melancholy falls, this work is not interrupted. It goes on because the Almighty God is working it. He perfects every work He sets His hands to. He preserves us. Because He preserves us, we persevere. That's the way to think about this doctrine. We often use those two terms, preservation of the saints and perseverance of the saints. There's the relationship, as our text brings it out. We persevere. We do. We're active. We're made active by the Spirit dwelling in us. We're active. But we persevere only because He preserves us as He works continually in us. This relationship comes out at the end of Philippians chapter 2. Last two verses, which put together both sides of this perseverance and preservation of the saints. Philippians 2, rather not the end of the chapter, Philippians 2 verses 12 and 13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There's the activity. There's the activity of persevering. Working out our salvation. It doesn't mean go save yourself. Go do this good work. God does it. But work it out. Be active. But then the verse to follow. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Work, persevere, strive, but do so in that confidence that it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. This is our precious doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. And it is a doctrine that sadly meets with fierce opposition in our day as it has in days gone by. There's a doctrine that in the church world is rejected much. Indeed, the prevailing views in the church world of our day is that God may begin a good work in us. There's no guarantee that He's going to complete it. We must, with all of our hearts, reject such an idea. Reject it on the basis of the text before us tonight. God does not leave the salvation of His people in their own hands. He does not leave it to the exercise of man's free will. He does not offer salvation and beg and plead man to come to Him, but do nothing. Let man come or go as he pleases. The truth of the text is God begins that work and God performs it all the way until perfection. This is important to maintain because it maintains the glory of God. God cannot be denied. Man, the devil, and all of his host cannot thwart the purposes and the good work of our God. He accomplishes it. There is none that can stand in His way. And this is an important truth to maintain also from our perspective, because to deny this precious truth is to rob us of the comfort of the gospel. Indeed, what comfort have we? If the final perfection of our salvation depends on us, What comfort have we? If God begins a good work, but then hands it over to us and tells us, finish it. I'll help you a little bit on the way. But it's up to you. How do we go into this life and face the trials, face the hardships, face the temptations, go through the deep valleys, go through the deep falls into sin? How do we do that if our salvation hangs upon a thread, is in our own hands? There's no comfort in that. There's only fear and terror and dread. But that's not the truth of God's Word. The truth of the Word of God is, He which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it till the day of Christ. Let us, beloved, lay hold of that truth, even when it is hard to believe, even when it is hard to see, even when the obstacles and the hardships and the sins in our lives seem so big. He that began his good work will perfect it. There are reasons for this, or we might say solid grounds upon which this truth rests. There are reasons that God will perfect this good work that He has begun in us. And the outstanding reason is simply the nature of God Himself. Why is God going to perfect the good work of salvation? It's because of who God is. We look to the worker. We look to the author of our salvation. Just as with any other task, if you want to know the quality of the job that will be done, you look at the man who is going to do it. You look at his qualifications. You look at his experience. You look at his abilities, perhaps his work history. Well, look at the worker who is working our salvation. He is Almighty God. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. There is none that can turn his hand back. He speaks and things come into being. And he is the God who loves us, who created us in love, who chose us in love, who gave us to His Son, Jesus Christ, in love. He is God, the eternal, unchanging, I Am, the God of the covenant, Jehovah. How could we doubt? How could there be any question that He will finish the work that He begins? He which hath begun a good work in you. He, God. Our salvation, it's grounded firmly upon the very unchangeable nature of God and upon the unchangeable nature of His love toward us in Jesus Christ. There's no firmer ground, no greater reason for the sure perfection of our salvation. And there's no greater reason than for us to be confident of this truth, to read it here in the Scriptures and let that Word enter into our hearts and lay hold of it. This is God's Word for us. Your salvation. It's as sure. It's as sure as God is God. He finishes what He starts. That's the foremost reason. But the reason that the text perhaps gives more emphasis to is the reason that we find at the very end of our verse, until the day of Christ. God is performing this good work of our salvation with a very definite goal in mind. And He will complete it. He will perfect this good work for the reason that He is aiming at this goal. He is desiring to bring this goal to be reality. And that goal is the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. this work and all of God's works aim towards that great and glorious day, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The day of our Lord Jesus Christ, what is that day? It's the day for which God created this world. It's the day for which God created you and me. It is the day upon which God is pleased to supremely glorify Himself. It is the day when the Lord Jesus Christ, who ascended after He had finished His saving work on our behalf, it is the day that that ascended Christ, the man Jesus Christ, the glorified man, our mediator, when He shall again return on the clouds of glory, robed in majesty, to finish His good work. The sound of the trumpet, the voice of the archangel, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and all men and all women who have ever lived shall be marshaled in a great host and brought before the great white throne of judgment. And the exalted Christ shall sit upon that throne, and He shall judge between the sheep and the goats, and He shall separate His people from those who are not His people, and He shall consign the goats to everlasting damnation, as is their just deserts, and He shall usher in His people into the glories of everlasting life that He earned for them by His grace. And God will be all in all. It will be the day that the new creation has its beginning, when this old world, sin-cursed, passes away and gives way into the age that is to come. It is the beginning of eternity future and life everlasting. That's the day of Christ. And the text directs our faith to that day. That's the day, the text says, when this good work that God is working in you right now, that is the day when He will finally bring it to its perfection. Not the day that we die and our souls go to heaven, though that is a great day, a day of victory, a day when we are freed from the body of this death, from our old man, and enter into sinless glory. But there's a better day, the greatest day, day of Christ's return. The souls of just men made perfect will be reunited with their bodies, and they shall be transfigured into the likeness of Christ's glorious body. And that is the day when God will supremely glorify Himself by perfecting this good work. You see then how this is such a solid reason and such a firm ground for the truth of our text. God has attached His own glory to the perfection of our salvation. He created us and He has redeemed us with this day in view, that Christ may be exalted and Christ may be exalted in us in the perfection of our salvation on that day when the entire church of the firstborn is gathered with her husband into the great banquet hall of the Lamb to begin that eternal fellowship. God's grace will be magnified. God will be glorified. That's the end. Your and my salvation is aiming towards, is progressing towards. And that's why God is not going to stop saving us. He which began this good work shall perform it till that great day. What comfort then? What rich comfort the text affords us. Comfort and confidence in our salvation. This is the perspective that we have on life. Everything that happens to me is serving this good work that God is working in me. Everything in this life, only serves to move me closer to that great day of Jesus Christ. This is our perspective. This is what our faith lays hold upon, and this brings such rich comfort. It's comfort that we need so desperately. Because in this life, as long as we walk this veil of tears, the good work isn't done yet. We are divine works in progress. And because of that, there are times when it seems like the work isn't going to be accomplished. We need the comfort of the text that it will be. It will be. God is working. He cannot be stopped. And though our sins constantly rise before our eyes, the text reminds us it's not about what we do. It's not about our sins. As great and many as our sins are, Christ has wiped them away. And as great and many as our sins are, even those sins cannot stop the work of God in bringing about the day of Christ and bringing about the glory of His name through our salvation. We're weak and feeble. We stumble under the blows of afflictions. We're cast down and we feel like at times the darkness may consume us. Our faith seems so fragile. We are powerless. Temptations so mighty. How do we stand against them? He that began a good work in you shall perform it. And we are confident of this very thing. The apostle had that unshakable confidence and that deep comfort for the beloved Philippians to whom he writes. It was real. And that is the comfort and confidence that belongs to us too. Let us not fear. Let us not doubt our salvation. Let us look to the God who is the author and finisher of it. Rest in His hands. Do you have fears, beloved? Do you have struggles right now that are pressing you down? This is your comfort. This is your confidence. Trust Him who began a good work in you, who will perfect it on the day of Jesus Christ. And let this work of love cast out all fear so that we may cast ourselves upon Him and find rest for our souls. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee heartily for the good work that Thou hast begun in us. A work so unspeakably marvelous that we can not describe it. Salvation in Jesus Christ from sin, from death. And this work Thou dost perform without interruption every day of our lives till that great day of Christ, the goal that Thou dost have in mind for this work. Strengthen us with that confidence that we shall persevere because Thou dost preserve us and comfort our hearts that we may rest in Thee and not fear for our salvation, but know that in Thy hand we are safe and none can pluck us therefrom. This we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.